Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here. It's a little hard to see. There's a light shining in my face here. But as most of you know, we live over in the Cle Elum area. We had a nice drive over. The maples are starting to turn. It's obviously fall. Our garden has already been frosted, so we're pretty much done out there. But it's a wonderful time of year. And we're really looking forward to heading out down to Exotic Bend, I call it. And we really enjoy it down there. Well, a few years ago, my wife and I decided that we wanted to watch the Blue Angels. So we parked, actually in Bellevue, and walked all the way across Mercer Island and walked out onto the I-90 bridge, floating bridge. And in the Blue Angels show, of course, there are a couple of what they call solos that do things. They head towards each other. They do all kinds of different things, but they fly mostly solo. So from our vantage point, there's a portion of the show where the solos are coming around and they're going really fast. They're trying to catch up with everybody else. And at this particular time, they flew right over our head. It's like you sort of hear them coming, and then all of a sudden they're flying right over you. They're like 150 feet over your head, and you just feel the power. I mean, the ground is shaking, the hair on the back of your head standing up, and they're banking hard, and the vacuum over the wings is sucking the moisture out of the air. There's kind of this fog over the wings, and they're gone. Just like as fast as they came, they're gone, and there's nothing left but car alarms going off everywhere and hair standing up on the back of your head. It's just this awesome display of power. Just awesome. It's like when you're in that presence of that kind of power, you just can't help but feel small. So we really enjoy that. But you know, that power that man has created is nothing compared to the power of the atom. It's like even that power, you know, they have atomic bombs that are just way more powerful than what was so awesome when we were in its presence. So the power that man has harnessed is an awesome power. Yet for all that man has harnessed, it's nothing compared to the power that is wrapped up in the earth that we live on. How many of you have been to Mount St. Helens since it has erupted? Quite a few, most, maybe half. Well, when you're down there, it's amazing when you're on Johnson Ridge and you look into the crater of Mount St. Helens and you imagine that you're about 5 miles away and here's this awesome crater. And when that erupted, when that landslide took place, which released the sideways blast, you were 5 miles away, yet you were simply gone. And there were those that were like over the next ridge, and the blast wave just kept going over that ridge. It was far more powerful than many, many atomic explosions. And 15 miles away, it just snapped trees off and just covered the area with ash and pyroclastic flow. It was an awesome, awesome sight. I remember where I was and what I was doing when that erupted. I didn't actually hear it because the sound waves actually didn't hit the ground till after where I was. But you know, even Mount St. Helens was nothing compared to the power that was unleashed when that earthquake happened in Indonesia and all the surrounding coasts of the Indian Ocean were hit by that tsunami. That was such a large earthquake that it shook the entire earth. Those seismic waves went around and around the earth. And actually, I believe, created a little bit of a wobble. So there's a tremendous amount of power that was unleashed, and power that is in this earth. Imagine the power it takes to move a tectonic plate. You know, we sit on the North American plate, which is all of North America. Then there's the Pacific plate. There's all the tectonic plates of the earth. You're probably familiar with tectonics. So consider the power that is wrapped up in this earth. But you know, that's really nothing compared to the power of the sun. We actually live in the atmosphere of the sun. The sun is continually consuming itself through nuclear, I guess it's fusion, that the sun, that fuels the sun. It's fueled by hydrogen. And, you know, we are in the atmosphere of the sun. And we have, you know, our radiation belts and all of this kind of thing to protect us from a lot of these particles that are streaming towards the earth continually. And I forget how much, it's just millions upon millions of tons of fuel are burned every day. You know, I'm kind of a pyromaniac and I like lighting bonfires. We're clearing some land and, you know, I called my son once and I said, he said, hello. And first thing out of my mouth, I have 30-foot flames. You know? And you have to stand way back. You know, and I've been around, they actually burned a barn in Issaquah and I could feel the heat all the way across I-90. But the sun is 93 million miles away, yet you go outside and you can feel it. You feel the radiant heat and energy coming from the sun. It's just an awesome, awesome display of power. Yet our sun is a small star. As stars go, it's a small star. There are stars that are so big that their size would consume the orbits of the first few planets. So it's an awesome, awesome thing to consider. Yet our sun is simply one little part of the universe. You know, we live in a galaxy, you know, a mediocre galaxy at that, the Milky Way. At night you can see, you know, we say, oh, we can see the Milky Way. Well, that's the fat part of the band that we see of the galaxy that we live in. But yet there are billions of galaxies, each with, you know, they feel maybe 20 billion suns, stars. So there's a tremendous, tremendous amount of power in the universe. Yet that's really nothing compared to the creative power it took to create that. You know, when we consider, you know, we start off with what man has, and then as we build and build, you know, try to wrap your mind around how much power that is. It's an awesome, awesome amount of power. Raw power. I'd like to turn to Psalm 19. I'd like to read this out of the New Living Translation. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. It's a familiar scripture, but it's a very powerful scripture. It said, "The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies. Yet their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to all the world." Last night was a clear night where we live, and I could see the Milky Way and all of that. And the message that gives to everyone that looks is, what an awesome God, what an awesome creator, what a powerful creator, the Almighty God, created what we see. Does God have the power to fulfill his promises? The promises that Mr. Reeves was talking about earlier? Oh yeah. Yes, he does. I'd like to turn to a couple scriptures that are, one is written in the first person, as though God were speaking, and God was speaking through Isaiah. God has all power. I'd like to start with Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, starting in verse 18, this is also the New Living Translation. It just puts it in language that's easier to understand. It's not so cumbersome. It says, "For the Lord is God, and he created the heavens and the earth and put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos." You know, it's interesting that astronomers and scientists of all sorts, physicists, look at the universe, and they can't explain why it isn't a lot more chaotic than it is. It's really quite a benevolent place, considering how they feel it began. And they can't really account for that. But you know, we know why that is. It's because God created it, and not to be a place of empty chaos. "I am the Lord," he says, "and there is no other. I publicly proclaim bold promises." So he proclaims bold promises. "I do not whisper obscurities in some dark corner so that no one can understand what I mean. And I do not tell the people of Israel to ask me for something that I do not plan to give. I, the Lord, speak only what is true and right. For there is no other God but me, a just God and a Savior. No, not one. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God. There is no other. I have sworn by my own name, and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess allegiance to my name." That's a very bold statement. However, as we've seen, God has created everything, and he is almighty. I looked up the word omnipotent. It was only used once in the Bible, but it's the same word as is translated almighty. He has all power. Isaiah 43 and verse 10, backing up a little bit in Isaiah here, he says, "But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord, and you are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been and never will be. I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First I predicted your deliverance. I declared what I would do, and then I did it. I saved you. No foreign God has ever done this before. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can oppose what I do. No one can reverse my actions." So God is boldly proclaiming that he is sovereign, that he is God Almighty. Let's turn now to Isaiah 40, 15 through 17. This is sort of a logical, you know, if God is almighty, which he is, God created everything, which he did, therefore, these are logical statements made by God. Isaiah 40, verse 15, he says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the balance." So in, you know, on this little planet, circling this little star, there's some nations. Nations get to thinking they're, you know, got a little bit of power, but really, they're only a drop of a bucket. Verse 17, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." So in this perspective, that's what the nations are. They're like nothing. And of course, when Jesus Christ comes back, and all the nations of the earth oppose him, they'll find out exactly how small they are. So God has all power. You know, he created all things, he sustains all things. So what does God do? How does he use his power? You know, we can think of people who have had power and have used it very poorly, very unwisely. Most of the time it backfires. But how does God use his power? Well, first and foremost, God is motivated. His motivation is love. So everything he does with this great power, behind it, the motivation is love. The first thing that he does with his power is fulfill his promises. I called Mr. Reeve and asked him what he was going to speak about, and I said, well, this will work out well. You know, you can talk about what he's promised, and I'll talk about, hey, you know, don't worry about God fulfilling his promises. He has plenty of power, and he will do it. But God will fulfill his promises. He has all power. He is the Almighty God. Let's turn to Romans 9 and verse 19. Romans 9, 19. This is an interesting section of scripture for a couple different reasons. Actually, we'll back up to verse 17. It says, for the scripture, this is Paul talking, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. So God raised up Pharaoh for the purpose of showing the world his power. Verse 18, therefore has he mercy on those he will have mercy on, and whom he will, he hardens. And then he talks about what some people say. He says, will you say then to me, why does he yet find fault? You know, it's like somebody could say, well, how can you blame Pharaoh when God hardened his heart? You know? And then this next part of the scripture is, for who has resisted his will? You know, and the answer is nobody. You know, no one has resisted God's will. And then Paul says, he says, no, you know, who are you to reply against God? You know, who are you to question God? You know, he will harden who he wants to harden, and he will have mercy on who he wants to have mercy, because he's God. But what that means is, you know, we really don't need to worry about how world events work out. Let's turn over to Daniel 4 and verse 35. Daniel 4, 35. We'll talk a little more about this. This is the section of scripture where, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was in his palace, and he said, you know, he looked out over his kingdom and he said, look what I've done. Look at this great kingdom. Look at this. I've done this. And of course, God made him like an animal and sent him out into the wilderness, and he just lived like an animal for 7 years. And then when he was restored, he had a little bit different opinion of how things were. And in verse 35, actually start in 34, at the end of days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? So no one can stay God's hand. You know, it's like Nebuchadnezzar learned that whatever God wanted to do, he had plenty of power to do it, because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar's was simply a temporary kingdom. His kingdom is not around now, but God's kingdom is. God's dominion is. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, you know, hey, you know, you can't do that. There are other scriptures that talk about, you know, God can do whatever he wants. It's a good thing that he's motivated by love. So as far as what's, you know, happening in the world today, you know, God is working things out. You know, Satan thinks he can thwart God. You know, Satan has to be insane, is the only thing I can think of. He just has to be insane to think that he could thwart God, because Satan really is a pawn who has played right into what God is doing on this earth. He's being used as a tool by God, even though he's our adversary, and he does cause us all kinds of trouble, but yet God helps us through everything that he might throw at us. And God is in complete and total control, but he's allowing things to happen. Satan has an end game for the end of this earth, end of the world, end of this age. Actually, the world will continue, but this present evil age will end, thankfully. So God is in control. We don't have to worry. We don't have to take a lot of anxious thought for what is happening. We're concerned, of course. We hate to see what is happening to this nation. We hate to see what greed and corruption in Satan's way has done. It's interesting, when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate knew something was a little amiss. His wife had had dreams about what was going to happen, and she had related those to him. And when Pilate was questioning Jesus, Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power of life and death over you? You know, why are you, you know, he gave him kind of a, you know, a short answer, and an answer that Pilate wasn't expecting. And he said, don't you know? And Jesus told him, you know, you don't have any power unless it was given to you. And that scared him. That scared him, because I think he intuitively knew that he was not dealing with an ordinary man here. And that's very true in all of what goes on in the world, that there is no power except from above. So what else does God do with his awesome power? Well, he protects us. You know, we are his little children, and we come before him as little children, saying, Father, you know, help me. You know, we have an adversary, like I said. We have all of the trials of life, and we come to our Father as a little child and say, you know, help me. And he does. I'd like to turn to John 10. John 10 is one of my favorite scriptures because it talks about the relationship that we have with God. John 10 and let's start in verse 27. Jesus is speaking and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then he goes on as if that weren't enough. And he said, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, we read back in Isaiah, you know, where God says in the first person, you know, I am God. No one can oppose what I do. No one can reverse my actions. There are other places where he says, you know, no one can stay my hand. And we are in God's hand. And he has, you know, called us, given us to Jesus Christ. And what that means is that nothing can happen to us unless God himself causes it or else he allows it. And through whatever we go through, God is with us. No matter what that is, you know, Fred Reeves read in Hebrews 11, you know, it's nice to think about being delivered from the mouths of lions and all of these things, but it's also, we have to know that, you know, we can be imprisoned or, you know, through the end of the age, who knows what may happen. But that God is always with us and that God protects us, that our eternal life is protected, our true life, what really matters, that we are in God's hands and that nothing can happen to us that isn't allowed by the God who created the heavens and the earth. Let's go now to Revelation 11. So we're here on the Feast of Trumpets, which has rich meaning, which I'm sure will be explained this afternoon. Revelation 11, and I believe starting in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, that's a famous verse because it's in the Messiah as well. Verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God. This is always interesting. This is mentioned once earlier in Revelation. Here are 24 beings that are called elders. And I'm assuming that these beings have been around for a long time and are intimately familiar with God, with God's power, and with who God is. And this is their reaction in knowing that, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and you've reigned. Because right now, you know, we are in, you know, what's called the present evil age. And God has allowed Satan to continue to rule this world under his way. This is actually an aberration of history. If you look at, you know, the entirety of what we would call time, whatever that is. And God's kingdom has existed for eternity. And we are in a time which is ruled on this earth by Satan. And that will come to an end and will end forever. So it's really an aberration of history that we live in this time of testing and trial. But these 24 elders, you know, are giving God thanks, you know, for taking the power that he has always had and exercising his rule and his dominion again everywhere, including here on this earth. And then he says, the nations were angry and your wrath has come in the time of the dead that they should be judged, that they should give reward unto their servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth." So this is a time of reward as well. It says the nations were angry. Well, oh well. You know, when Christ returns, they will be destroyed. So it's a time of reward. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Matthew 28:18, I think we're familiar with this as far as being a commission to the church. But Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, this is after his resurrection, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the world." So Jesus was telling them that God the Father had given him all power, and that he would be with us to the end of the world. But what is our reward? Let's turn to Romans 8. Because Jesus Christ has been given all power. And in Romans 8, it talks about what our destiny is. Romans 8:17. Actually, starting verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together." So what this is telling us is that this power, this awesome creative power that God the Father has, is also available at the time of our resurrection to us as well, as joint heirs with Christ. Verse 18, he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, what an awesome, awesome vision of the future, that this power will be shared. You know, thinking back to that jet that flew over us, that FA-18, would you give that to your five-year-old? You know, there was a comic years ago, it might still be around, Calvin and Hobbes, and there was one little episode. Calvin is very imaginative, and he is in his little little daydream. He's flying in a jet like an FA-18, and he swoops down and blows up his grade school. And it's like, you know, you got to wonder. You know, I don't think I'd give a fully armed F-18 to a kid. And neither is God going to share the power of the universe with anyone that he doesn't trust, with anyone that hasn't been tried, that hasn't been tested, that hasn't been, you know, through the experience of a human life as we are going through, and finding out what power does when it's not used correctly. The scripture says that he who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. And this is our time to show God that we can be trusted, that we are motivated by love, that we will obey him, that we will submit to the awesome power of the universe at this time. Even with the temptations of the flesh, even with the temptations thrown at us from Satan the devil. that we will maintain our relationship with God and be led by His Spirit and do what we know that we should do. So does God have the power to fulfill His promises? Yes, He does. He has all power. He is God Almighty. And hopefully we have a new respect for the power that God has. But God uses that power in a loving way with His children, with us. And in the future, at His return, He's willing to share this power with us. It's an awesome, awesome future. And it's worth whatever it takes to be there when that happens.